Next weekend is the weekend actually before Christmas, and so next weekend I'll be preaching a Christmas message, something that we all need to hear. So if you'll be here next weekend. And then in two weekends, if you grab your, inside that bulletin, there's that red insert. It has a list of all the Christmas stuff going on. There's an event there for seniors coming up, a toy drive, the event Sunday night. But also it has the times of all the Christmas Eve services. Now we have four different campuses, and altogether there are 14 services. 14. Everybody say 14. And it's all going to be the same sermon, all 14 sermons, and you just need to pick one of the 14. I think Christmas Eve is actually on Sunday. So we'll have our normal Saturday night service here, two services Sunday morning, and then that evening there's going to be two more. But all five of those services are identical. And so you just need to find one. And it's always the most beautiful service of the year when we light all those candles. Amen. I hope you'll be here for that. Today I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. We started this series 10 weeks ago, and today we come to the final message of not just this series, but the final message of the final series of this entire year that has been deemed Audacious Faith. I hope you've enjoyed this year and all the messages that have been brought forth. Thank Ken Claytor and Zach Epps, my nephew, for preaching the last two weekends. They both did an amazing job. And thank you both for encouraging both of them. And I was so blessed by their messages, and we are a blessed church to have them here. There's an outline inside your bulletin. I want to encourage you to take that. I want to speak to you on this subject, running out of scroll. Running out of scroll. As we close this series, this book, Hebrews, was written on a scroll. They didn't have books with papers and like we have today in printing presses. Everything was handwritten, and they didn't have pages. They wrote everything on a scroll. These letters were all on a scroll. And we know, if you've been here, that he was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. People that had grown up under the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law with its rules and its regulations. And there was a certain percentage of Jewish people who, after studying the scriptures, they decided that Jesus is the Messiah. And they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But what happened is, once they became a believer, a Jewish believer is what we call them, persecution started to come. Some of their family members turned against them. Some of them probably lost their jobs, if you can imagine. And their friends disowned some of them, thought they'd left the faith. And so the letter was written to these people who had become Christians, but because of all the trials and tribulations, they were just thinking about going back to the old, to their old faith, the old way of life, the old covenant, the old rules and regulations and all the sacrifices. And so the writer of this book wrote them to tell them, no, stay the course. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Jesus is the one in whom you place your trust. He's greater. The whole book is about, he's greater than anything in the Old Testament. He's greater than Moses, and they loved Moses. He's greater than Abraham, and they loved Abraham. He's even greater than the angels up in heaven. He's greater than any man. So if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, fix your eyes on him and don't even think about going back. And so this book has 13 chapters. For the first 12 chapters, he's writing on this scroll to prove that Jesus is superior to everything. Well, now he's come to the end of the scroll. He's only got so much room left. Have you ever written a letter and you're writing, all of a sudden you run out, and you go, oh, what am I going to do now? And you start cramming in a bunch of things there at the very end. That's what chapter 13 is all about. He's got all these little bullet points of application that if you are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and if you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, And if you're sure that you're on this right path and you believe that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, as a result of your faith, there are four things that should be happening. Now, he has a bunch of little bullet points, but I've kind of lumped them all together to help us in our study. Amen? So here are the four things. Number one, write this down. Faithful believers should love not only those who are close to us, but we should also love people who are strangers among us. After all the theology of these first 12 chapters, the reader might be thinking, okay, I got it. I'm on the right path. I know I'm going to be persecuted. My family has disowned me, and my friends have deserted me, and it's okay. I've made a decision. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Now what do you want me to do? And the very first thing that he tells them, I mean, number one, I'm running out of scroll. You've got to get this in. He says in verse one, keep on loving each other. Keep on loving each other. As what? As brothers. I mean, above everything else, if you're living a life where your eyes are fixed on Jesus, we should be loving each other. Amen? Through the good and through the bad. Through the ups and through the downs. Through the trials and through the persecution. Through our fears and through our tears. Above everything else, we got to stick together. Because we're in a battle. And we're family. And we're brothers. Especially all you bald guys. Got to stick together. And then verse 2 he says, and there's something else. You run out of room. Don't forget to entertain or to love who? Strangers. Now, that word is really not explain what he's trying to say, because that word has been interpreted into that word. We think of strangers as someone that's either like, that guy is just strange. Or we think that that guy is a stranger in the essence that we don't know who he is. No, that's not what this word means. This word means anybody who's not like you is what it means. Because we like people like us. Our problem is we don't like people that are not like us. And we have an entire nation today that's divided. And we have wars being fought all over the planet. I mean, right now in Israel, you've got this battle between the Israelites and the Palestinians, and our universities on this country. There's all these protests going on. We've got over in Korea, we've got the North Koreans versus the South Koreans. And so you, in the Middle East, you've got the battle between the Jews and the Arabs. You've got the North Koreans and the South Koreans. And we've got battles everywhere around this world. And how are we going to get along with each other? You've got to learn in our country here, we've got what's called the Republicans and the Democrats. The Republicans don't like Democrats. The Democrats don't like Republicans. This says we're to love each other. And you're all supposed to love people that are not like you. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. By so doing, some people have entertained angels. Sometimes, you know, God shows up just as an angel. You don't even know he sends an angel. And you don't know it's an angel because you think it's a person, but God actually put an angel in there. And you've all seen the videos where the pastor, the senior pastor of the church, he dresses up as a homeless person and walks into church and sits down just to get the reaction of how the church members treat a homeless person. And it's actually the pastor of the church. Have you seen that video? Verse 3, he says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. In other words, when you look at someone in prison, just imagine that you're right there in that cell next to that fella. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. This book, this letter was written to people who were beginning to experience persecution. And if you remember that fact, every phrase in this text becomes 100 volts hotter. Because if you were being persecuted, you certainly would struggle, wouldn't you, towards your attitude towards those who were persecuting you? I mean, you can't risk showing hospitality to strangers because they might be setting you up. They might be trying to rat you out. And you're not in jail yet, but you might be headed there soon. And certainly you know people who've been thrown in jail. That's true. The bottom line is, if you're being persecuted, keep loving others in the name of Jesus. Love those that are like you and love those that are not like you. Love those that you know and love those that you don't know. Love those that treat you like family and love those that treat you like an enemy. Love those who accept you, love those who reject you. You say, well, how can I do that? The only way you can do that is Jesus living in you. You know, we got, again, all these divisions. I think about the Russians and the Ukrainians. They're fighting right now. Again, these things are happening in China. It's happening in India. People against people. And you need to understand that there are no laws. There is no law. There are no laws that can make people love each other. You can't pass a law to say, you can't. There is no law that makes you love someone. It either happens or it doesn't happen within your heart. You say, well, how can I do it? You can't. That's the point. Only Jesus can do it through you. I have right here a golf glove. It's my golf glove. You see it? I could preach to that glove all day long. Hey, I want you to go over and shake that guy's hand. Hey, go over there and turn that light off. Go clean that windshield. Go help that homeless person. Go. Could preach all day long. That glove does nothing. Why? It can't. It's not possible. But if I put my hand inside this glove, I can come shake this guy's hand. I can turn that light switch on. I go help that homeless person. And in the same way, you, by yourself, of yourself, you can't love people that are not like you and people that hate you, your enemies, those who are trying to persecute you. The only way you can do that is Jesus Christ in you. And if he's in you, you can love anybody. You can love anybody if Jesus Christ is in you. Someone say amen. Amen. Hopefully this glove will hit a good golf ball next time. But anyway, number two, write this down. Faithful believers shouldn't submit to a destructive culture of depravity and greed. We should not submit to a destructive culture. Now, this is super important that you get this within the context of the audience, an audience that is being persecuted. And whenever you're being persecuted, it can be, oftentimes, is financially crippling to you. You'll have a tough time meeting ends. You'll have a tough time finding a job when you're being persecuted for your faith. No one wants to have anything to do with you. You might even have a spouse that's already been thrown in jail, and you're broke, and you're lonely. And it's in that context that you come to verse 4, running out of scroll. He says, hey, one more thing, marriage. That comes out of the blue. But again, he's running out of scroll. He's trying to get all this stuff in there. And he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept what? Pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then he says in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And verse 6 says, and so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now I'll sum that up. He says three things. Number one, he says, be pure. Number two, be content. And the third thing that he says there is God is all you need. You don't need anything else other than God. Be pure. I mean, what is adultery and immorality? It's you thinking you don't have what you have is enough, and so you go seek something someplace else. And what is greed? Well, you have so much, but it's not enough, so you go seek some more somewhere else. And you're seeking things that only God can truly fulfill. And so he says in the context, running out of scroll, he's going to make it quick, just a little bullet point. It seemed like it's coming out of the blue. But if you really put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're no longer trusting in those the Old Testament rules and the blood and the sacrifices of the bulls and the rams and the doves, here's what you need to do. You need to be pure, be content, and know that God is all you really need. And I don't know about you, but in my opinion, I don't know of a more important word that's needed for our culture today in our liberal, sexually immoral, materialistic society. I mean, if he wrote that to them, how much more would he write this to us? To be pure, be content, and to know that God is all you really need. There was a man named Howard Hughes. You've probably heard of him. At one time, Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world. And all he ever wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed his inherited wealth into a billion-dollar empire. He wanted more fame, so he broke into Hollywood scene and became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more pleasure, so he paid handsome sums of money to indulge in every type of sexual activity. He wanted more thrills, so he designed and built and piloted the fastest aircrafts in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that political politicians became his pawns. However, seeking fulfillment in wrong things never satisfied him. And at the very end of his life, he's emaciated, he's colorless, he has a sunken chest, his fingernails are long, corkscrew-like, grotesque, rotting teeth, innumerable needle marks from drug addiction, spent the last years of his life living in isolation, depressed, without friends, all under the myth of more. Real contentment, I mean real contentment, can make a poor man rich. And discontent will make a rich man poor. We live in a day and age where we've confused luxuries with necessities. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. But going back to the book of Hebrews, this letter written to a persecuted church, he says that no matter what happens in your life, make sure you live a pure life, make sure you're content, and know that the only thing that can bring satisfaction in a person, to a family, in a marriage, to a heart, is Jesus. And you should learn and repeat all day long. Verse 6 that says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Oh, we need to learn that. The Lord, no matter what happens, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of anything. What can man do to me? Number three, write this down. He has to get this in here. He's running out of room. But he says, faithful believers should respect their spiritual leaders. They should respect their spiritual leaders. You heard about that elderly woman who walked into a little church, and there was a friendly usher that greeted her and helped her up the steps to the church doors. And he said, where would you like to sit? And she said, I'd like to sit on the front row. And he said, oh, you don't want to do that, ma'am. She said, why? He said, because our pastor, he's boring. And the lady looked at him and said, you know who I am? And he said, I don't. And she said, I'm the pastor's mother. To which he said, you know who I am? And she said, no, I don't know you. He said, good. He took off running. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, remember, everybody say remember. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? You know, we quote that verse all the time, don't we? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't quote it within the context of what he's talking about here, which is to imitate the faith of your spiritual leaders. Skip down to verse 17. Some of you will struggle with this, but it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a what? A burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In verse 18, he simply says, pray for us. He says it again in verse 19. I want you to write those five things down. Write them down as quickly as you can. Remember your leaders, imitate your leaders, obey your leaders, submit to your leaders, and pray for your leaders. Those five things. Remember, imitate, obey, submit, and pray. Oh, he's running out of scroll. It must be important. And I don't want to dwell on this because some of you will accuse me of this whole thing being self-serving. But nobody knows, unless you've ever been there, the amount of pressure and stress of being a pastor leading a church, especially a church like this, because of the size and scope of this church. But verse 17, what does it say? It says, we keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Trust me, I know, and I live under this every single day of my life, that one day I'm going to stand before an almighty God and I'm going to have to give an account for how I've led this church. And I've made some mistakes, I've done some wrong things, I've done some good things. But I will stand before God for everything I've ever done, and I understand that. And you say, well, I don't know about this obey and submit stuff. Well, what is it that I really ask you to do that's so troubling for you? I've asked you to bring a Bible when you come to church. I mean, how many times have you heard me say, bring a Bible to your church? And so you ought to do that. I'm not doing that to cause you grief. I'm doing that because I know I'm going to stand before God one day and he's going to ask me, how good did you teach these people the word of God? I'm going to say, God, first of all, I couldn't even get him to bring a Bible. I've asked you to join a life group. I mean, how hard is that? You belong to everything else. I see all the stickers on your car. I've asked you to show up on time, to be faithful. I mean, I'm not asking you to drink Kool-Aid. Every day, not some days. Not some days. Every day, I wake up with an overwhelming burden that this city and this state and this nation and this world is lost, and that the eternal destiny of millions of people is at stake. And God's called me and other pastors to stand in the gap. And I battle every day with government forces that try to shut the doors of the church, with laws and policies that are passed that go against the core belief of what God's word tells us to believe in. The devil fights against me personally. The devil fights against me on a professional level. The devil tries to disqualify your spiritual leaders. The devil attacks our families. He disrupts our influence. He seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy. And it's one thing, stay with me, it's one thing for me to fight against the devil. That's one thing. That's a battle I fight every day. It's one thing to fight against the devil. It's another thing to fight against the world. But it's a whole nother thing when I have to fight against people that are in the church. People that are saved. People who already believe. This entire letter, 13 chapters, it's a long scroll. He's at the very, very end of it. And what he's saying is, listen, if you would just listen and do what your spiritual leaders ask you to do, they're trying to help you keep your eyes fixed on God. And just imagine if I didn't have to take 12 chapters dealing with people that have already made a decision, they're thinking about quitting and going back, I could have had a lot more time to do what was really important, which was to help evangelize the lost. But he had to spend his time trying to get saved people to stay the course and to not quit. There's two heart-wrenching things that a true pastor experiences. Number one, where unsaved people say no when you present Jesus to them. That's the worst. But the other thing that we struggle the burden are when saved people who come to put their faith in Jesus Christ and then they turn back and go back into the world. There's Nothing that hurts like that either. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying I wish the heart of every person here was to bring joy and not to be a burden. And what brings joy to a pastor? When you come and put your faith in Jesus and live your life just serving Him, that's what brings joy to a pastor. What is a burden to a pastor? Someone who comes and says they're a follower of Jesus, yet they just continue to live in the world and you can't even tell the difference. The most important thing is to pray for your pastor. That's it. Amen. We had a dinner this week with the elders of the church and their wives. We don't get together very often. We got together with all the wives. And we had a wonderful dinner. And before it was over, right when we were all leaving, they all came over and laid hands on me and my wife, Renee, and prayed over us. And it was everything that we've been through with all the COVID and half the church disappearing and trying to rebuild and all the stuff we've been fighting with the government, I can't tell you what a blessing it was just to know that those men and those women are praying for me. I found an article. You might be interested in this article. The article is called How to Get Rid of Your Pastor. And there's four things. One, look him straight in the eye and say amen while he's preaching. He'll be so encouraged he may preach himself to death. Number two, pat him on the back and encourage him. He might work himself to death. Number three, ask the preacher for a job to do and he might die of heart failure. And number four, unite in prayer for your preacher to be blessed, and he'll become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. Amen? Listen, I hope no one wants to get rid of me. But trust me, what brings us joy is just when you come and honor the Lord in word and deed and everything you do, that's what brings joy to a pastor. Amen? Number four, write this down. Oh, we're just running out of, there's just a little bit of room left on that scroll. And here's what he says. Faithful believers should constantly offer praise to the Lord. Constantly offer what? Praise to the Lord. Let's read the rest of this. Go back to verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. That's how we got here anyway. I wouldn't even have to write this letter if that hadn't happened. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by a thing called what?
Grace.
Not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Verse 11, the high priest, and again, he's like summing up the whole book. You could have just read these last few verses. You wouldn't need to read the whole book, but I didn't tell you that. Anyway, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. That's the gospel. Let us then go to him outside the camp, to Jesus, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. What city is that? City of heaven. Verse 15 and 16, last two verses. Through Jesus. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say his name again.
Jesus.
Say his name again.
Jesus.
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what?
Praise.
Of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do what? To do good. And to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It's not the blood, the sacrifice of the bulls and the rams and the doves. The sacrifices that God is pleased with, he has three things there. I want you to write them down. The first is when we confess his name, because his name is above all other names. Amen. Instead of doubting, instead of complaining, instead of worrying, instead of being fearful, instead of quitting and turning and going back, if you truly believe that Jesus is superior to everything in the Old Testament, if you truly believe that the blood of bulls and rams is no longer needed, if you truly believe that faith is what saves, if you truly believe that grace is more important than keeping rules and regulations, oh, then you should be praising the Lord. Keep meeting together, keep gathering, keep encouraging, keep loving, stay away from depravity and greed, keep honoring your leaders, keep offering up praise to God. And the one thing that he wants is to hear you say his name. Say his name in thanksgiving, say his name in reverence, say his name in holiness, say his name in song, say his name in prayer, say his name in praise. It pleases God. And then he says to do good. And that, of course, is why we're here, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. The Bible tells us that everything we do in the name of Jesus is actually done for Jesus, that Jesus is the one that we're actually serving. So even if you're being persecuted, continue to do good. Continue to praise the name of Jesus. And what was the third thing he said to do that made him plea, that pleased him, was continue to share. Whatever God has given to you, whatever God has placed in your hands, he gave it to you so that you could be a blessing to others. Oh, it's one thing to be thankful and to say, God, I want to thank you that I'm no longer under the law. I really thank you that I don't have to go sacrifice the blood of these bulls and these rams anymore. I'm really thankful, God, that you gave me grace and that I'm saved by grace and not by works. And God, I just want to say thank you that you've given me life and that you've given me salvation. You've given me a church and you gave me eternity. And he longs to hear you say thank you. That's pleasing to him. But what he really wants is to have you take all that he's placed in your hands, and he wants you to share it with others. That's like that stubborn lady who refused to be saved. No matter what the preacher did, she was not going to be saved. And Charles Spurgeon continued to witness to her, and he wouldn't stop witnessing to her. And one day she said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord ever does save a person like me, why, he would never hear the end of it. And that ought to be your disposition and my disposition, that if the Lord has ever saved you, you should never let him or anyone else hear the end of it. Confess his name, do good, and share what God has placed in your hands. Amen. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. How many of you glad you came today? Thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. But I'll see you back here night 7. And then next weekend, a Christmas weekend, we'll have Christmas message. And then 2 weekends will be the Christmas Eve communion candlelight in all 5 services. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we're no longer underneath that Old Testament law, that Old Testament covenant. This whole year, we've been talking about walking, taking bold, audacious steps of faith. Oh, that would be hard to do if we still lived under that Old Testament law. But because we've been saved by grace through faith and the work that Jesus did on the cross, and we put our faith and trust in you, and you give us the forgiveness of our sins, you place within us salvation and the assurance of everlasting life. Oh, just knowing that, God, help us to fix our eyes on you, to walk every day in bold, audacious steps. The Lord, knowing, Lord, that you are my helper, I have nothing to be afraid of. What can man ever do to me? And Lord, help us to just love one another and love those that are not like us. Lord, I pray that we would honor those who have been like spiritual mentors and spiritual fathers in our life. That might be the nursery worker over there right now that's caring for our children. Might be the young coach that's working with the young people over here in the sports program. It might be the life group leader that week after week opens up their home to teach us the Word of God. It might be the pastor in the church, or maybe the other pastor that comes and visits us at one time or another. But God, help us to respect those who have led us. But God, most of all, help us to be faithful in offering up praise to you. No matter what happens in our life, no matter if persecution comes through the ups and through the downs, we're not gonna look back, we're gonna fix our eyes on Jesus, and we're gonna let the whole world know, we're gonna confess your name to the whole world. We're gonna do good whether we're treated right or treated wrong. And Lord, we're gonna unite together as a family and share. If you've given us grace, we're gonna share grace. If you've forgiven us of our sins, we're gonna forgive other of their sins. If you've been merciful to us, God, we're gonna be merciful to others. If you've provided a way, the truth, the door that's open for us, we wanna open that door for others. And just share the things that you've given to us and to be a blessing to others. Thank you, God, for this series. Thank you for this church. Bring us back safely tonight and next week, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.